All right, church family, you have a Bible, and I hope you do. Remember, we have started a new book for this fall. We are in 2 Peter. So 2 Peter is towards the very back of your Bible. If you have a hard time finding it, it's right after 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We did our introduction last week, but now we're going to dive right in to the letter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. If you're using the Pew Bible or your brand new ESV Bible, you can turn to page 1018. And if you take your notes, the title is Grow in Godliness with an exclamation point. All right, if you're willing and able, just stand one more time out of reverence for reading God's holy word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 11 should read something like this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his former sins. And therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and you may have your seat. Now, full disclosure, last week, I took two very short verses and was able to pull out a whole lot to expound or pull out lots there. But today we're going to do the opposite. I've got a lot of verses. I'm going to try to compact or condense everything that's going on here. That's my fault in preparing this sermon series several weeks ago, but I'm going to stick to the plan. So a lot to cover this morning as we begin the meat of 2 Peter. So I hope you're excited to be in a new book as well as I am. Maybe you remember even my thesis so far of the book of 1 Peter or 2 Peter. We're going to reiterate that every week and see how each little text ties into that main theme. So maybe the main theme of Peter is something like this, that we are to recall that the true gospel produces true godliness in those who truly know him. This is in contrast to the false teachers who are not producing godliness and denying that the Lord Jesus Christ is still going to return again. So he's going to positively deal with the saints in remembering this true gospel and its power for godliness. And then the next two chapters, he's going to show how these false teachers are teaching falsely the opposite, that you don't have to be godly. There's no reason to be godly. And in fact, Jesus isn't coming back, so it doesn't matter anyways. But you who are trusting in Christ, I hope, already believe differently. Okay, so our first section this morning is verses 3 through 4. And this is going to serve as an encouragement. You see the longer subtitle there, encouragement that God has fully equipped you to grow in godliness. I don't know about you, but I need more encouragement. I love encouragement. So he begins, before he tells them what they've got to do, he encourages them that the very task they have before them, they have everything they need to do it. They were remade for this very purpose. Our title this morning, Grow in Godliness. It would be like this. Imagine that you've always wanted to have a farm and grow crops and just be able to survive off of land and have extra income from it to bless others and give to your children. And sure enough, some wealthy, well-to-do farmer comes to you and selects you to be the heir of his farm. He says, hey, everything you need is here. Here's all the acreage. It is fertile land. I built up the compost after years of hard work. Everything. The ground is perfect. And its location, where the way the seasons fall upon this land, everything you need is there to grow. In fact, I've given you all of the heirloom seeds to plant. They're prearranged in their packages over here. And all of the tools. You don't have to go out and buy all the farm equipment to till the ground or to irrigate. In fact, there's water aplenty. That just simply is going to be brought to the land by the irrigation system I've set up. Son, everything you need to flourish is right there. Would that not make you a happy man or a happy woman? Everything you need is right there. The land is yours. The ground is fertile. The seeds are there. The irrigation system, this, you're set up perfectly to succeed. That would be encouraging, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if we all got to start our career, our life like that? And Peter is saying, essentially, if you're in Christ, it's like that. Now that you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been made a new creation. The DNA stamp on you is the trajectory of godliness. Not weakness, but strength. Not sinfulness, but holiness. Everything you need there to grow in godliness has been given to you. The moment that you were called to faith, the moment that you set your eyes in personal faith upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Look at the encouraging language in verses 3 through 4. His, God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So see, the things that He has given us aren't just having to do with the next life. But right now, He's given us all things that pertain to this life, that is true life as a believer in Jesus Christ in this earth. Everything you need that pertains to grow in godliness. Now, godliness means to be like God. And I don't mean like divine, like you are God yourself, but His holy character and qualities. To be like Him in righteous actions, affection. Everything you need to grow in that has already been given to you. The land, the tools, the seeds. There for your taking. And how did you get this? Verse 3, it came through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So you were given this when the effectual call of faith in Christ was yours. When you came to know Him, not just about Him, but personally know Him as your Savior. Isn't it interesting here that the one who calls us, whether this be God the Father or the Son in this, it's really unclear, but I say yes to both, that He who is calling us to godliness, notice in verse 3, is Himself glory in excellence, right? And one of the ways that God demonstrates His love for us is not just He cancels the guilt of our past sins, but He loves us enough to begin to transform us to live with less and less sin, right? If He is the most happy being in glory and excellence and godliness, it is right and kind and fitting for Him to be able to transform us to enjoy this likeness, the glory of godliness, okay? Remember last week we dealt a lot with our equal standing in faith. Meaning that the moment you put your faith in Christ, you are equally esteemed His righteousness on Judgment Day or even in heaven now. But you don't always live like it. This text today is dealing with living like who you are. Fulfilling what He has equipped you to be. To grow in godliness. Remember the distinction between justification and sanctification. The word you heard Jordan already mention in our song selection. So, the good news of the gospel is not just that you're forgiven of your sins, but that God has equipped and began to grow in you His own godly traits. That you're going to be transformed from one degree of glory to another degree. 1 Corinthians says, how does this happen? But by beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So the more you look to Jesus, the more you cherish Him or infatuated that He would die for your sins, the Holy One for the unholy one, the more you will begin to grow in likeness of Him. You see the distinction there in our justification and our sanctification. But everything you need has already been given. Verse 3 speaks of the power to do it. His divine power has granted us all things. So let me address a wrong doctrine that often comes in other denominations. And it is this. Is that once you're saved, you get some of the things you need. But you need like a second anointing. Like a second giving of the Holy Spirit. Like a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like you can't be all you are supposed to be until this second thing happens. That is contrary to our text. The moment you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to you without measure. Everything you need upon conversion is given to you. All of that power. Okay, so maybe some of you have been around the block or two. You know the opposite teaching that I'm hopefully trying to equip you against. So there needs to be some extra move of grace. Someone laying hands upon you or a gift given to you that you don't have. Everything that you need for growing in godliness, Christian, it's already been given to you. It's all there. All the resources, all the seeds and the tools, all there at your disposal. He goes on to say in verse 4, not only have we been given his power to grow in godliness, we've been given his precious and great promises. Look at verse 4. By which, coming to know him, he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant to grow in godliness, but it's not just the power, it's the power and his promises. Now, this can refer to the promises that were aligned with the new covenant in general, or it could mean all of the promises that are yes and amen through the Lord Jesus Christ. Could expound even to his word. So, in coming to Christ, everything you need to grow in godliness, to be more like Jesus, has been given to you. The power and the promises, his word. So later when we think about making every effort to grow in godliness, I think we better tap into these two plentiful resources that have already been given to us. Oh God, by your Spirit, help me to continue to walk in godliness. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to be transformed from one degree of glory to a greater degree of glory in God by meditating and unpacking and trusting in your promises. Okay, I hope to give you an example of that when I get to the command to grow in godliness. So, our partaker, we're not waiting for some new promises or new revelation of Scripture. It's all been given to us. Been given to us, his power and his precious promises. Again, note, what are these promises and these powers, what are they to push us to do? To become who we already are, a child of God, a new creation. See that says in verse 4? May become partakers of the divine nature. Again, this is another goal of your salvation. Not just get you from hell to heaven when you die, or to get all your sins forgiven, but to grow more and more in the divine qualities of godliness. You were called to this. And everything you need to grow in this has already been given to you. Here's an illustration that came to mind. Do you remember in the book of Judges, there's a real weak, cowardly man by the name of Gideon. When God goes and calls him, he's like, he does everything by cover of night because he's such a coward. He is not courageous. He is not strong. He is not godly as far as we can tell. But God in his mercy to Gideon and to Israel sets his affections upon Gideon and calls him from that life of defeat, of cowardice to God's enemies. And he says, oh, man of God, I will deliver my people by your hand. Like, the reason why I love that is because God is empowering, encouraging Gideon, who feels too weak and is sinful and too scared to go out and fight the bad guys. There's so many of them. To grow in the kingdom of Israel looks impossible. So he's doing everything by night and hiding. But God comes to him and calls him and says, oh, man of God. He's going to make him a different kind of man. He's going to equip him. He says, I will be with you. And by me, you, Israel, will defeat the Midianites. Okay? So hear that. Maybe you're feeling weak. Like, I want to grow in godliness, but I'm not making much progress at all. Sin seems to just always do better than I do in fighting. And I can't. And you just have this defeatist mindset. This text is like the voice of God coming to us, hiding, thinking that we can't grow and put sin to death. And you hear it say, oh, man of God. Oh, woman of God. You can be a better wife. You can be a better father. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. All that you need to defeat the enemy is yours because of me. Everything you need, you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. In fact, maybe if you're living with a defeatist mindset and you are a true Christian, look what else verse 4 says. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You aren't a slave to sin. You don't have to be known as a drug addict or a lazy person or a gossip or a liar or a failure in Christ. You aren't slaves to sin anymore. You have, not you will, you have already escaped the corruption of the old man. You are a new person in Christ. It doesn't say you will escape. It says you have escaped the corruption. So he doesn't mean like you have been like teleported out of the world, because the corruption of the world is all around us. But it's not your master. It's not who you are. You are partakers of the divine nature. How? Because you came to put your faith in Christ by his electing purposes. You are new. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Notice this too. Who he's talking to in all of this encouragement, verse 3, it's there again, has granted to us. Now, who's us? Well, the people that Peter's writing to, but Peter's writing this. Peter the apostle! We know his failures, but we also know his rises to triumph. This is a man who preached and 3,000 were saved. This is a man who is willing to die for his faith. This is a man who walked on water. The same power for godliness that he had that amazes you, oh Gideon, is yours. Encouragement. You feel the encouragement that Peter wants to give. And we need this encouragement if we're going to believe that we can accomplish this great task in just a moment, but see the encouragement. Before I go on, there are many people in this room who have not yet escaped the corruption of your former ways, and you're still slaves to it. So before we go on to the application to Christians to make every effort to grow in godliness, don't try to do those things. You can't grow in godliness until you are made a son or a daughter of God. You need to go back to verse 1 and cry out to God that you might attain faith first. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be made a new creation. Because these promises are not for you yet. They can be to grow in godliness. But if you have not come to saving faith in Christ, your life probably displays this. You are still under the corruption of the world. And you still do sinful desires. Your desires haven't changed from the inside out. So maybe spend the rest of the sermon acknowledging what you might like to have in growing in godliness. But first you need saving faith in Christ. Equal standing with Peter and Paul and those who trust in him. So can't really give you the same encouragement right now like you are, Gideon. But perhaps maybe even the call is going out for you. Turn and trust in Christ for the same salvation that we mentioned last week. Okay, so verses 3-4 are encouragement. Encouragement that God has fully equipped you, if you're in Christ, to grow in godliness. Now we get to the main point. Though we don't spend the longest time here. This is the main point of the text. This is where my title is called Grow in Godliness! Exclamation point! Because I see verses 5-7 as an imperative. If you're in Christ, you must make every effort, every personal, striving, diligent effort to grow in godliness. Okay? Imperative means command. So encouragement, you've already got this. This is who you are. Imperative is now get to work. Go work hard. Okay? Now, notice the transition from the encouragement to what I'm calling the imperative. Don't miss it in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. You see that? Don't just make the effort without considering the reason why you would do it. In fact, I said some of you don't even go skipping ahead to making every effort because you don't understand this very reason that transitions between the first section and then that first part of verse 5. This is the main reason why. So for Christians, why should you make every effort? Because God has loved you and saved you from your sins. You've been cleansed from all your iniquity. And then you become a child of God, and you've been equipped, and you've been empowered, and your desire is to grow just like Him, to be holy like Him. He's become precious to you. Holiness is your great desire, to know Christ, to be like Him is your great desire. So for this very reason, you say, yes, I want to do that. That's not burdensome. I want to. I want this mission. I want to do it. For this reason, make every effort, okay? So we need to see that the indicatives in Scripture always precede the imperatives for the children of God. You're not going to be able to do this thing. You're not going to want to. You're going to think it's dumb and give up unless you are constantly looking back to what God has done for you in Christ. And what He promises He's going to do for you to the end. So for this reason, okay, verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now, I don't think you could have chosen a more strong imperative. Not make effort, or give it a try, but make every effort. Make this your life's job and goal now that you've come to Christ, okay? So let's just be honest. Everybody makes some kind of effort at something that's important to them, okay? If you really want to make it to a movie, you will do everything you can to get there. You will buy the tickets ahead of time. If you get there and they're out of tickets, you might run and steal someone's seat. You might make a fake tickets. You might do whatever it takes to get to that movie because I want to see that opening on opening night of that movie. You'll make every effort. Or some of you may be looking for a spouse. And you will do whatever it takes. You will find a new job. You'll move to a new town. You will talk to anybody. You'll pray. I want to find a wife. Make every effort. That's a good thing. You find a wife. That's a good thing. It obtains favor from the Lord. Make every effort. Was there anything in your life that you were so obsessed with that you did everything to try to accomplish it? Every effort. I mean, like, seriously. There was a few in my life. We've probably all gone through a stage like this, but there was a point in which I wanted to be a jockey. I wanted to ride thoroughbred racehorses at the Kentucky Derby. So at that point in my life, it's like middle school into high school before I hit my growth spurt, I thought I was going to be a jockey, and I was made to be a jockey, and I wanted to be a jockey really bad. And so I did everything that I knew as a middle schooler to become a jockey. Well, of course, you buy the video game for PlayStation, Gallop Racer, and you practice racing horses as a jockey every waking hour at home. And then my first jobs were at a racetrack, grooming race horses, and whenever given the opportunity, riding them in the shed row as an exercise rider. Everything I did was with the goal of being a jockey. And then I found out that there's drills you can do to prepare your leg muscles. You might think that jockeys aren't that strong. There's lots of things they do. But you take textbooks and you pinch them between your legs, kind of like wall squats if you ever play basketball, but you're pinching right there and you hold them right there as long as you can so every muscle in here is just shaking. I would do that. I would get textbooks in my house and I would squeeze them between my legs like I was a horse, like I was a jockey. And then I found out this too. To be a jockey, you've got to be short. If you start drinking coffee early enough in your life, it will stunt your growth, okay? So my coffee addiction began quite young. I was making every effort to be a jockey. Well, there's something that they didn't tell me is that you can't overcome your DNA. My grandpa was 6'1", my dad is 6 foot, and I am 5'11 and a half. Jockeys are 5 foot. And they don't ever really hardly exceed 100 pounds. No matter how much effort I made, it was not in me to be a jockey. But the thing about you is that you are made for godliness, and everything in you was made for this. You have been equipped to do the very thing to which you are called. If you will pursue godliness, you will become more godly because you are partakers of the divine nature as you behold Christ. Him who is the epitome of godliness, the image of the invisible God. the radiance of the glory of his nature. I wonder what you're making every effort to attain. Well, here, he's telling us right now, put your jockey dreams on hold. Put other dreams on hold. Make every effort. Make it your to-do list. Make it your plan, your education to grow in these things. Now, godliness is one of the qualities here, so maybe I should summarize this little section as growing in these qualities, namely which one is godliness. But I need you to see again, just so you know, this does not just come about unto if you do all these things, you can be saved. Verse 5 tells us again, make every effort to supplement your faith. So you don't have, maybe yet, all these other things, the other seven qualities, but you have faith. He assumes you already have faith. Why? Because that is the entryway into relationship with God. We are saved by faith, not by our godliness. So you have this, but he's saying don't just stay with just mere faith. If you're truly saved, you want more than just faith in Christ. You want to look like Christ. You want to act like Christ. You want to feel like Christ. You want to grow in these qualities. So even in the order of these, you see that we're saved by faith. That's something that everyone in Christ has. But people in Christ are going to have the rest in different degrees. Okay, so pursue them. Let's just look at them one more time. What are these qualities that come after faith? You're going to add virtue. You're going to add knowledge. You're going to add self-control. You're going to add steadfastness. You're going to add godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Now, before I studied it this week, I thought those were like all the different badges. You just go through them one at a time. Like you got your virtue badge, good. Now like a good scout, you do a couple more things and you get your godliness badge, good. And then you get your brotherly affection badge, good. It's not like that. Nor is it like some school that you go through. Like you go to elementary school. Virtue. And then you go to middle school, godliness. And then you go to high school, self-control. And then you get your master's. It's not like that. He's saying get all of these things. These are all virtues of godliness, qualities. Get them all. Get them all. One of the reasons why I say that is not in some kind of consecutive order. Is one, because we have lots of virtue lists like this in the Bible, and oftentimes they're in different orders. So that tells me that the order doesn't matter. But also, if you just look at them for just a moment, you'll notice that some of them have great overlap. They're not always clear distinctions between them. So he would say, make every effort to get all of them. All the time, be growing and increasing in these qualities. Make every effort. Okay? Now, it's interesting that we're hearing this from a man who did not display them perfectly. Right? Like Peter? You won't tell me about knowledge? Look, dude, Jesus said to you, Peter, that he was going to have to go and be crucified. And you rebuked Jesus and said, no, I know a better way. You're not going to do it that way. And he said, get behind me, Satan. Peter, who are you to tell me about self-control? You remember on the night that Jesus betrayed and Jesus is going to give himself up to be crucified? You are so spontaneous in your anger that you grab a sword and start chopping people's ears off. Dude, hold your sword back. Like, that's not the time. Peter, you're going to teach us about self-control? Oh, steadfastness. Yeah, Peter. Peter, I bet you really got that one figured out. Jesus said you're going to deny me three times. You said, no, I'm not. And then, just a couple of hours after saying you were willing to die for him with a sword, just took a servant girl to say, are you really with him? No, I don't know him. Aren't you one of his? I don't know him. That's endurance of faith. That's steadfastness. Friends, I think Peter was a work in progress. I think Peter was pursuing godliness. And through these trials and tribulations, he was going to make every effort. You see, it's not perfection we're aiming at, but progress. Make every effort. Even just searching through examples of where Peter maybe didn't fulfill these yet, but I trust he grew in them so he wouldn't be a hypocrite as he writes 1 Peter and now as an old man 2 Peter. Is when did Peter display great effort? Like, I love the picture of like even after he's fallen, he sees Jesus on the side and he's in the boat and he does like a Forrest Gump thing. He just like jumps out and just starts swimming as fast as he can. Like, dude got effort at going to see Jesus. Or another time you're maybe more familiar with when Peter displayed what making every effort looks like. A couple of disciples heard that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. that maybe his body had been stolen, or maybe he had in fact been resurrected. And it says that Peter and John took off running to the empty tomb. Just running. So in your pursuit of godliness, be like Peter in that way. You might not have it all yet figured out. You might not ever, but you're running, okay? The determination of this is not necessarily how far we've gotten, but that we're in the right realm. We're swimming hard against the tide of sinfulness and corruption of the old man. Run. Peter didn't get there first. John did. But Peter ran as fast as he could to get there. Make every effort to grow in these godly qualities. I've listened to preachers preach this text who spent their whole sermon just unpacking all seven of these qualities. And I think that could be good, but I'm sticking to my plan. And I also want to take note that he doesn't stop and explain them. You just consider that. He got one letter to write and he didn't spill a bunch of ink explaining what they are. So I want to take a note from him. Rather than me just unpacking what all those virtues are, those qualities, he spent more time motivating us to get them. Do you see that? So that's probably what we need to hear more of, is why the encouragement that you can, that it's to be like God and godliness, than it is to unpack them. But just real quick, in listening to Pastor Steve Hussling preach yesterday on a run, he made a really good point about self-control. And so I want to give him credit and repeat this. Self-control. This is one of the qualities that men and women at Bethany Baptist Church should be making every effort to get. So self-control means you don't just do whatever you want to, whatever your body urges you to do. But as Paul says, you discipline your body and your affections for godliness. He even says that, I beat my body. I don't think he meant literally, but I think he meant like pursuing self-control. And so Pastor Steve said this. He said, we live in a culture that is anti-self-control. Just do whatever you want, whatever you feel. Eat whatever you want, go do whatever you want. In fact, the sexual morality of our culture is against self-control. That's oppressive, to restrain your desires. But let yourself be free. All colors of the rainbow. And he said this to the men. He said, men, the culture tells you that if you want to be a real man, you should just let your desires of that nature just go free. Have as much of your desires fulfilled all over. He said this, a real man is not what the culture says. A real man is a man who can stay faithful to one woman until he dies. That's a real man. That's a godly man. That's self-control. And he said this too, and I think he borrowed it from maybe Paul or Ted Tripp, that we should raise our young boys at the dinner table for self-control. Because those desires that the older men are understanding right now, I know what you're talking about, that rage in the flesh, that we want to have self-control, those boys, those haven't yet come to our young boys. But at the dinner table, you can train them self-control in the way that they sit still when they want to get up and go play, in the way that they want to talk when they need to be quiet, or when they want to eat a bunch of bad things that taste really good to their flesh, and you say, no, self-control is a good quality. We're going to eat well. We're going to sit quietly. And we're going to think about others instead of just ourselves. You can be training them for self-control on those temptations so that when new temptations come after puberty, they've already learned, I don't have to give in to my flesh. I don't have to. To be a godly man, to be a godly woman, is to be a self-controlled one. So let's pursue it. In our children, in ourselves, make every effort, all seven of these virtues of godliness. So, our encouragement and our imperative. Before I move on to the third section, just, are you making efforts at that? Are you finding time to pursue those qualities? Are you reading about them in books, inside the Bible, outside the Bible, memorizing scripture? Are you seeking counsel with those maybe who are more self-controlled or who are more good at loving the brothers? Are you asking for their input, for their mentorship? Make every effort. Make every effort. I know you know right now, you're here. And surely this is going to help equip you to grow in God. So make every effort, like a dumb little boy doing everything he can to be a jockey. Make every effort. Let's do that together. Make every effort to pursue godliness. Okay, so our first two sections, encouragement, imperative, and then the third is, there's probably three or four incentives. But I say incentive, verse 8 through 11, your growth in godliness confirms you are elect. Okay, and I'm going to make a distinction here between the encouragement and the incentive. These things aren't going to save you. You're already saved. But these are further incentives to entice you to grow in godliness. Namely, that your growth in godliness confirms that you are elect. Okay, so notice the transition phrase in verse 8 as we come to our third section. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So just as we looked at, for this reason, I've been encouraged, I'm going to pursue godliness. Now, in your pursuit of godliness, if these qualities, which qualities? Those 7 or 8, if they are yours and are increasing, then you get these incentives. So I need to stop and say, you can't keep going on into the third section for confirmation that you are a Christian if these qualities are not in your life. This is a conditional statement. You must see these qualities, not in perfection, but increasing, which actually is another encouragement, isn't it? It doesn't say if these qualities, you have every single one of them perfectly. But are you increasing? Okay. Sometimes we look for assurance based upon measuring ourselves against, you know, some standard, whether it be biblical or not biblical. If I was just this, then I could know for sure I'm a Christian. We shouldn't compare ourselves necessarily to perfection, but we're looking to see progress from where we started. Do you see that? Increasing. Some people are going to attain godliness quicker than others, maybe because of the way that they were raised. Maybe they had fathers and mothers that taught them not to give into their flesh. And you didn't. You didn't have a mom or dad that did that. So you're going to be starting at a different level. But what we're not looking for is perfection. But in both of those young men, increasing in godliness. Do you see that? So it's the trajectory and the accumulation of these things. Which also tells us, too, you don't just get these like a badge from scouts or like a degree from a university. I'm not sure we ever completely have them. But we are increasing. So don't be discouraged if the increasing is sometimes slower than you want it to be. But are these qualities yours increasing? Okay, so here's the incentives. Remember, we have the conditional transition statement, if these are yours increasing. Here's the incentive or the encouragement maybe again that you're going to get. If you have these, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like a duh statement. But if you're growing in these things, you're going to be much more fruitful in your faith in Jesus. Those who have more self-control are going to bear more fruit. Those who are growing in their brotherly affection are going to love the brothers better. It's going to give God more glory in the church and in the home. So, an incentive to pursue godliness is that you'll bear much fruit from your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal relationship with knowing him personally, not about him, but knowing him. It will cause you to bear much fruit. And God is glorified when you bear much fruit. Everybody likes that feeling, right? Bear much fruit. So it helps you be fruitful. Maybe the next incentive is it helps you not be forgetful. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities, which is similar to our transition statement, that person is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So there's this correlation or reverse correlation between growing in godliness and remembering the preciousness of the shed blood of Jesus for your forgiveness of sins. But if you're not pursuing godliness, guess what you're going to forget? The preciousness of the forgiveness of sins. So there's a correlating factor between beholding Jesus Christ crucified, the power and the precious promises related to that that leads to growing in godliness. Okay? He almost seems to even question, are you really saved? How could you forget the most precious thing, the forgiveness of your sins? You're like a man going blind, taking your eyes off of it, and it's evident by your lacking of these qualities. Okay, verse 10 kind of gets at my summary statement for this section. Again, he's talking to the brothers. He says this, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So an incentive to diligently pursuing godliness is you get confirmation that you are, in fact, His elect. Okay? So we're using some very, sometimes, in most churches, very volatile words about theology, right? But we believe the Bible makes clear that those whom God was going to save, He foreknew, He predestined, He elected from the foundation of the world. How do I know if that's me? I can't just like go up into heaven and roll back the Lamb's Book of Life and see, was my name on there from the foundation? We don't have some kind of giant telescope to look up at that. But we have this, that if you will grow, increase in practical godliness, this confirms you are elect. You were called. You were and are saved. Do you see that? It brings confirmation. I am His. Okay, so there's not some magic book we go up and read. Am I elect? Put your faith in Christ. Grow in godliness. And that will confirm that you are. But I also want you to see that the confirmation that you are saved, that is called and elect, He doesn't even point back to some one-time event. Okay, how do I know if I'm really saved? Did you pray the sinner's prayer? Just remember, if you pray the sinner's prayer, you can confirm your election. No, He doesn't say that. Or you were baptized. I know I'm saved because I was baptized. Friends, never did the Bible writers point back to just some one event. Making your calling and election sure comes by the ongoing progress in the faith. Right? We know that we have come to know Him if we love the brothers. Do you see the use of the tenses there in 1 John? So, this gives confirmation. I remember when I struggled with assurance, am I really elect? As an ignorant freshman at Murray State, I would just go out to the Curry Center. As I was doubting my faith, I had lack of assurance, and I would just pray the sinner's prayer every night, waiting for some magical emotional feeling to come upon me to confirm that I was elect. Here's the answer right here. Pursue godliness. Make every effort, and if you see growth in these things, you are thereby making your calling and election sure, or confirming what is a reality in God's eyes. If you practice things, you will never fall. You'll never fall away. Never fully abandon the faith or doubt your salvation. I don't think it means you'll never sin. It can't be what it means. But you'll never fully fall away. And then lastly, there's a beautiful picture in the incentive of what's going on in verse 11. Here's what he says. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so in the pursuit of these qualities, the increasing practice of them, there's going to be this like rich entrance provided into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. So this tells us one thing, we're not yet there. The eternal kingdom in which we are going to enter in, the believers, including Peter at this time, had not yet entered in. Which remember, he's throwing shade at the false teachers because they think it's already all begun, the kingdom, right? Jesus isn't coming again. This is him saying, no. We keep growing in godliness to be preparing for ourselves a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom that has not yet come. So this language probably has to do with like an Olympic celebration when somebody would go represent their country far away and they would win the wreath or whatever it was, the gold medal for their country. When they came back home to their country, people would meet them at the port, or in our case, at the bus station. Ready, celebrating, look at what you've done, you're here, our hero is here. Here he comes. This is what it's saying, that as you get closer and closer to meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be this richness in knowing that you truly are His. Heaven has already begun a little bit on earth and walking with Him more like Enoch and seeing the fruits of godliness in your life. Just imagine two people laying on their deathbed, about to die. One who claims to have been saved years ago but has no evidence in the qualities of godliness, they're going to be, if they're in their right mind, they're going to have shaky grounds to be assured. They're going to be calling in for the pastor, tell me something else to do, there's something else I must do, I have no assurance and I'm going to be saved. When I die, am I going to go to hell, am I going to go to heaven? But think about the faithful old saint at Bethany Baptist Church, who every year has made a little more progress in godliness, a little more progress in godliness, and obeying and understanding this text. They're going to be laying down their head every night before they die, thinking, I know I'm going to heaven. I know my faith was real. I know I truly have been saved. Or, if you will, this parable that Jesus told. He told a parable about a master who went away for a while and entrusted to three different servants some talents. And he was gone for a long time. But when he came back to receive his servants, he found two that had taken the talents that they had been given. Some were given more than others. And they had invested. They had worked hard to multiply their talents, to grow the farm, to grow the things that the master had given them. And then there was one who didn't. He just took his talents. He took these gifts. He took this faith, and he just buried it in the sand. The Bible says that to that one, he cursed. But to the other two, though they made different progress, they made progress. He said this, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the joy. Do you see that word in our text? Entrance. Entrance. Beloved, I hope it will be that way with you. That each day you will make every effort for godliness. Because he's given you everything to grow in it. And so that you might have great confirmation and assurance that you are his. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for help in preaching it. Thank you for giving your people ears to listen. Would you grant assurance to those who are yours? And those who are not, would you convict them? Turn from their sin and their self-deceit and call upon you for salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And make them a new creation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.